Morning, church. Thanks for joining us on a holiday weekend. We're about half strength today, but those of you who are here look like you're mostly awake. So we're rolling on. Come on up here, young man. This is Mason Ingram. This is his last Sunday with us before he goes to boot camp. So those of you who are serving or who have served, we're going to pray and commission this young man. If you are currently serving or you are a veteran, come on up here, first wave, and lay hands on this man with me, please. Come on. Come on, you. Craig Page, don't you be shy. Get up here. Come on. And also the elders of our church, we need our leaders. I need Mark and Craig and Larry. Need you to come up here. Rick, you've served. Jim, you have served on our staff, on our some of our leaders. Mark Coleman, there you go, bring it up. Come on, come on. Terry Logan, you have served on our elder board before. Come up here. Lay hands, put your hands on this man. Everybody else, anybody else who wants to pray over Mason, come on. Ladies, gentlemen, friends, family, John Rose, whatever you are. Friend of many years. Just lay your hands on the closest person you can get to. There you go. Put your hand on their shoulder. We're going to pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you still call people to serve you. In a world that is upside down. Thank you. It is with heavy hearts that we send them off on such an appropriate weekend. Because ultimately, he is laying down his life for others. We don't take that lightly. We are commissioning him, God, to go in the power of your Spirit, in your righteousness, in your holiness. He is a follower of Jesus, and we are claiming your promise over him, God, that you will never leave him or forsake him. With all that he's about to go through, with all that he is about to suffer and learn to become a soldier, we pray that you would help him to be a man of integrity, truth. Help him to stand firm on what he believes. That even if everybody else around him loses their mind, that he wouldn't. That he would remember his highest calling is as a child of the one true King. But teach him to obey and teach him to submit. Teach him to listen and to serve well, to represent you in dark places, with hard people, but with the soft heart. We commit him to your hands, God. Use him as you see fit for the strength and the freedom of our country, but also as the light of the world. And whatever he does and wherever he goes, his testimony would shine through that he loves the Lord with all of his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength. Watch over his family while he is gone. Help them to remember him in prayer. Help us as a church to remember him in prayer. We really look forward to the day when he comes back and then goes again and then comes back again and then goes again. Whatever your will is for his life, help him to remember that your kingdom within him is what will ultimately win. So we say, God, be with Mason Ingram as he serves. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I did that for Gina mostly, for Mama, you know what I'm saying? Hope y'all got something there. Do we have any kids who want to go to King's Kids? We got. What are you thinking? You got one-on-one with that guy. You get to say goodbye to him. You want to go? Go for it, man. All right. Give him a lot of hugs, okay? He's like, all right. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, last chapter in the book of Hebrews. Throughout this whole book, Jesus is being lifted up as the holiest of all. He's holier than everything. He's holier than anything planet Earth could try to manufacture. He's holier than anything you have lifted up in your life as worthy of worship. Jesus is better. And this whole book has been trying to focus us back on that. That we wouldn't be religious people, but that we would be Jesus people. That we wouldn't be stuck and doing things the same old way unless Jesus was the thing that was the same old way. So this book has been a call to Christians. And so it's appropriate through all ages, through the entire history of the church, because we all struggle at sometimes of what we're going to do, how we're going to live. Jesus is the holiest of all. We can't forget that. As we round out this book, we've been encountering a lot of practical teaching, a lot of one-liners, a lot of deep words. The author of Hebrews is wrapping up his letter, and he is machine-gunning us with a lot of commands and a lot of instruction, all on the back of, if you really say Jesus is your king, if you really believe he's the holiest of all, then you're going to live like it. That's the meat. And he's just chopping it up and throwing it out there. The title for this week's lesson is one word, Hebrews 13:17, and it's the word yield. If you have an outline, a bulletin, you can fill this in as you go. The length of the blank is not always appropriate to the what you have to write in there. Sometimes it's too short and you have to write more in there. Just be creative. It's the word yield. Growing up in Southern California, moving to the Midwest, one thing I learned very quickly was that people in the Midwest don't obey that sign the same way as people in bigger cities. Let me just put it that way. Which is ironic, because did you know the first yield sign was made and set up by a police officer in, drum roll please, next slide, Tulsa, Oklahoma? Are you kidding me? Why are we so bad at yielding and merging around here when the first one was created in Oklahoma? Like, that boggles my mind. That's the original site. It's in the Philbrook Museum now. 1950. How should it work? You've got a lane of traffic going in a definite direction, and people want to join in. You're coming on, you're accelerating. The flow of traffic should be faster than you. And so when it comes to yielding, you are supposed to slow down and fall in behind the flow of traffic. Now, if you're already in the flow of traffic, you're supposed to move over or speed up a little to make room. Sometimes you have to slow down a little to create a gap. Did you notice from Hobby Lobby on Cleveland to Willow that there are like six different bottlenecks where you're expected to merge and yield going each way? Six! Who designed this city? What is going on? And what do people do? They get in that right lane and they floor it! When they try to pass everybody, there's very little yielding. This is not the way people want to live their lives, let alone drive. And today's biblical lesson is we need to learn to yield, and we are not good at it on any level of life. We're really not good at it. people don't yield well. And we're going to see the key word in today's single verse is the word yield. Why does God have to try to teach us this? Because he knows it's not natural. It is not natural to fall in behind other people, other drivers. Because it involves giving up some rights and coming in second. And we are not a people who are content with silver medals and second place. We are a people driven to win, to succeed, and get the gold. In some instances, that's good, but not in all instances, and not as a way of life, because it means you're always going to have to put somebody else down, and it's rough, and it's wrong. We're doing one verse today, and over the next several weeks as we wrap out the book of Hebrews, I'm going to use small passages of Scripture. We'll talk about the passage, but we're also going to use it as a springboard to talk about some bigger principles that are being addressed as we go through the next several weeks. So don't get your hopes up. I'm not done with Hebrews yet. Those of you who have been with me since September, I'm using these last few weeks to wrap it all up. Today's passage, let me read it. I'm reading from the ESV. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We need to do a couple things. First, we are going to address who the "your" is, who you are in this passage. We need to also define who the leaders are. That's the first section, defining who this is addressed to, who are the leaders. And then we need to address the bookend words there of obey and submit. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. The audience, who leaders are, what the word obey means, what the word submit means, and then we're going to round it out by giving a practical example of what that looks like in the life of the church. It can be applied on many different levels. I'm just going to choose one, and we're going to run with it. So if you're following along, here's the next line. Audience. The audience are Hebrew Christians. That's who the book is written to, the book of Hebrews. These are Israelites, Jews, who have been converted to Christianity. They recognize Jesus as their Messiah, unlike the Jews who rejected Jesus as Messiah and insisted he be crucified. These are people who have grown up in the Mosaic Israelite tradition with the Ten Commandments and the temple and their priesthood. And this letter has been pulling them out of their religion. Follow Christ. Jesus is holier than all those things you were caught up in before. That's the audience. These are first century followers of Jesus, and they had the apostles and the prophets. They had them. The apostles of the first century, they knew they were writing Scripture, and they knew that these New Testament letters would become the guiding force of the church. Peter and Paul both attest that each other's writings are on par with the Old Testament. They knew what they were doing, and they knew they were leaving something behind because they knew the apostleship and prophets of the first century would cease. This would become the focus. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And the testimony of the apostles and the first century prophets was, follow Jesus. They wrote it down. The apostles put their stamp of approval on these New Testament letters, and they became the truth, and they became the authority. Here's the authority for the church. With that said, if this letter has taught us anything, the book of Hebrews, it has taught us over and over again, you need to have faith in Jesus, not prophets, not new revelations, not dreams, not visions, not ecstatic utterances and strange tongues. You are to have faith in Jesus. Jesus is the culmination of all of our theology, and Jesus is the culmination of the New Testament. So stop looking elsewhere. By faith, we look to the New Testament and we are content with what Jesus has delivered to us through the first century church leaders. And we live with it. So this letter is written to the Hebrew Christians, but also it applies directly to us in that sense as followers of Jesus. This letter applies to us too. This is not just about how they were supposed to live, how they were supposed to follow Jesus, how they. We have been applying it to us, to me. The audience that he is writing to in verse 17, obey your leaders. He's talking to the first century church, yes. But this verse applies to us as well, because this whole letter applies to us as well, and the entire New Testament applies to us as well. God has organized the New Testament church in a very specific way. And these letters are our instructions. It's to them, it's to us. So we need to know who these leaders are that he's talking about. Is there any specific teaching in the New Testament about a personally known group of leaders who we are supposed to follow? Who are these leaders? Last week, if you look back at verse 7, it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We cast a very broad net saying, remember your leaders. That included the saints of Hebrews chapter 11. Remember their faith and imitate their faith. You don't imitate the way they lived as much as you imitate why they lived the way they did. There will be some correlations between the way they lived and the way you live, but ultimately we need to imitate their faith. So last week was a broad net because we are all called to be servant leaders. Not the kind of leaders who lord it over others. Not the kind of leaders who have authority over other people. That's what Mark 10 was about. We read Mark 10, verses 42 and 43, Jesus' own words. It's the Gentiles who lord it over each other. It shall not be that way among you. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. That's enlightening. So servant leadership is the model, except in this week's verse, we go from verse 7, everyone's a servant leader, it narrows down. Here's the catchphrase that really narrows this leadership down in verse 17, and it's the phrase, watch over your souls. These leaders have a specific responsibility, not just to promote God's word and speak it, not just to live by faith so that you can live by faith like they live by faith or have faith in the same Savior. But these specific leaders have a responsibility to watch over souls. In correlation to that, I think the qualifications from verse 7 still carry and apply. A leader needs to speak the word of God, and you need to have the ability to examine their life. These two requirements, they need to speak the word of God, and you need to be able to examine their life. These eliminate leaders from your life. Louis Giglio, John Piper, John MacArthur, those are not your spiritual leaders. They can't be. They can teach you many things and you can learn from them. Max Lucado. Lots of Christian authors. You can learn from them. But they're not your spiritual leader, and they are not watching out for your soul. How can they watch out for your soul? They don't know you. They don't even know your name, that you even exist. can they, with a clear conscience, say they are watching and shepherding over your soul? No. So this verse, obey your leaders and submit to them, is focusing on the fact that these leaders have to know you personally and you have to know them personally. It has to go both ways. This watching over your soul's business is deep. And since it's personal, I need to ask you a very personal question. The next line, who do you think is watching over your soul? Well, I've gotten the craziest responses in the past. I've asked this to people. People I don't even know say, well, it's you. Like, you've never been to my church. You've never been a part of my family. You've never heard me preach, teach, lead. Like, oh, yeah. And I've had church members say that too, like, hey, do you know so-and-so? Be like, no. Oh, yeah, his daughter came to youth group 10 years ago. Oh, yeah, I met him at work. He just joined on. I asked him where he went to church, and he said, you're his pastor. Is that what we're talking about? General acquaintance and association? No, it's different than that. If you thought of somebody who you think is watching over your soul, and then I have a follow-up question. Are you obeying and submitting to them? At this point, I had to step back from examining this singular verse and reframe it in my mind, so I want to do it for you too. If we step back and we think of the entire New Testament, we think of the writings of Peter, Paul, John, and James, and these biblical writers, in these letters that we call the New Testament, they refer to very specific leaders, very specific men who are called to lead in individual local congregations in a church atmosphere. And there are three words that they use. They use the word pastor, they use the word overseer, and they use the word elder interchangeably. The word pastor, when that's used, it shows the feeding, nurturing, and protection side of these leaders. Write that down. The word pastor, it shows the feeding, nurturing, and protecting side of these leaders. It's also the least used word for these leaders. Jesus is the great shepherd. Then there are under shepherds. Jesus' words to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And those are about the only examples of that word being used. Culturally, we have used that word as kind of our primary title for our leaders. But the word overseer is used more than the word pastor. And the word overseer, it speaks to and shows the practical decision-making and personal awareness of these leaders. They need to be involved in just day-to-day decision-making. Administrating, you might call it. Making some easy calls, hard calls, daily calls, decisions. But also personal awareness. This is not for over themselves, but being personally aware of what's going on in the people they are leading. Knowing their lives, interacting with their lives, and being aware of not just individual people, but groups of people. Community groups, small groups, and the greater awareness of what the church needs, the direction it needs to go, what those people under their leadership need. But then there's the third word, which is used the most of these leaders, and it's the word elder. It speaks to the spiritual maturity and dignity and qualifications of the men who are called by God to lead in New Testament churches. As a side note, I want you to note, Our officers are meeting once a month right now, and we are examining where the Bible talks about this word, these three words, elder, overseer, and pastor, every use in the New Testament right now. And we are examining ourselves. Who meets these qualifications? And there are more than one qualified elder in this church. Did you notice the beginning of this verse? Obey your leaders. It's assumed that the body of Christ, even individual bodies of Christ, are going to have multiple people to go to. What frightens people about this particular verse is usually the idea of, I don't want to just submit to one guy. There's abuses of authority. Yes, this verse has been abused by a lot of Christian leaders. You need to submit to me. You need to obey me. And when we define obey and submit in a minute, you're going to see they are wrong. That's not what those words mean. Leaders in God's church do not exert rule and authority like the Gentiles do. That is not the way it's going to be. Not the way it should be. And one of the checks and balances for that is multiple men qualified as elders in individual churches. You're not submitting to one person. In this church, you're never submitting to one person. I don't make all the decisions. I bring decisions before our men, our trustees, our deacons, our officers, purchase decisions, spiritual decisions, leadership decisions, hiring decisions, worship decisions. We do that as a team. So this is not about, so don't just think of one leader, because it's more than that. It's bigger than that. Next line, write this down. Here's a way to put all these three titles together. I like this. New Testament church leaders are elders, broad word, who pastor and oversee. Yeah. Teach and lead. And the biblical model is servant leaders. Servant leadership. I was so tempted yesterday just to whistle, Mark Meyer, come change this flat tire. I know. I'm trying to leave the church, go home, pull around the corner. There's a minivan, two women, four kids, flat tire. They're struggling just to get the spare out. And I'm just like, hey, divine appointment. And I look over here. One of my deacons is over here in the flower bed working his tail off. I'm like, nah, I am not going to let him rob me of this blessing. Put some gloves on, changing that tire. Thanks for coming over, checking on me, LaDonna. It's like, I know you're a white-collar guy. Can you handle that? Can you go? No joke, the first lug nut, I'm like, oh, no, I'm going to have to call him. Let me get the other ones first. So I did all the other lug nuts first, and then finally I went back to that last one, and like, that would have been so embarrassing. Like, humility check? I thought this was a servant check. No, this is a humility check. But, man, it's a pleasure. You get that feeling when you serve somebody who's not going to pay you back, who doesn't go to church here, they're from out of state, and you're like, that's the kind of leadership all of us need to take in our daily lives. And it's a beautiful thing. I think of Bruce and Dave Roberts, not here today so I can talk about them. You know how many young pastors they have hired throughout the life of this church, 44 years, and put up with, and obeyed, and submitted to? Men less than half their age. That's what leaders do. They are leaders because I see them serving other leaders. They are elders because they meet the qualifications and they have a life of faithfulness. And they, as leaders, submit to other leaders. Leaders have to follow this as well. Leaders have to submit and follow other leaders. There is no peak on the structure of the church. The top of God's program is flat for multiple people to lead together and submit to one another. Ephesians 5, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That applies to these leaders. The buck does not end with any of us at all. New Testament church leaders are elders who pastor and oversee. So there's the first chunk. Let's go to the second chunk, the second section, defining the word obey, defining the word submit. The word obey, the root of the word obey is pistis, which is the Greek word for faith. Write that down. Faith. That boggled my mind. And it means this: to obey is to have so much faith in something that you follow it. Means to be so persuaded that something or somebody is right and correct and true that you're going to do it. It's not a matter of, okay, that guy's got a gun, I'm going to obey him so I don't get in trouble. No, it's a matter of, I trust that person and what they want me to do, and I'm going to submit. I'm going to obey. Not submit, that's next. I'm going to obey. To have so much faith in something. This is exactly what Hebrews 11:13 says about Abraham. It's the same word. Abraham was fully persuaded. That's this word. Interchange those. It's weird. Abraham obeyed. Or was he persuaded? Same word. He obeyed because he was persuaded that God was fully able to do what he said. They go together. This obedience, it flows out of trust in the one that you are obeying. It flows out of, I'm fully convinced that that is in my best interest. I'm going to do it. So what? Obey your leaders. Be so convinced that what the people leading you are doing is right that you want to obey it. And so in that sense, the word obey has nothing to do with mindless, robotic, letter of the law obedience. Quite the opposite. To obey is to trust an imperfect leader whose speech and life has fully persuaded you that you can find God's will with them. Not just in them, with them. Obedience is not out of duty to authority. This is key. Obedience is not out of duty to authority. Obedience is trust in something that you find persuasive and correct. To that end, elders, next blank, elders in the church, leaders in the church, are not signposts. Write that down. Elders in the church, elders should also be highlighted yellow there. Elders in the church are not signposts. In other words, leaders are not just on the side of the road saying, hey, go that way, slow down, speed up, do this, do that. That's not the role. That's not the authority of an elder. They're not a signpost telling you what to do. Removed. They are in the flow of traffic, moving in the same direction as you, and just like you, saying, follow me as I lead. As I live by faith. Elders are people who are following Jesus. And as you obey their teaching, you're following with them. It's not about being rulers or authorities, but about being servant leaders. That's who these leaders are, and that's what the word obey means. But it's bookended with the word submit. Because if you have the word obey, doesn't that cover everything? If I just obey what the Bible says and you teach what the Bible says, and you're a biblical leader, and you're teaching the Bible, if I just obey what you say, isn't that enough? No. Because the Bible doesn't talk about everything. You know that. The Bible doesn't talk about the internet. Internet pornography. Doesn't talk about addiction to methamphetamines. So where the Bible is teaching clear things, we obey. And then when we get into areas of life, we have to, here's the next word, submit to your leaders. This is where the word submit comes in. It covers all the gray area of the Christian life, how to live. How do I apply these truths into my life? The word submit, let's do a quick definition of it. It means to retire, withdraw, yield, stop resisting, give way to your rights, surrender your independence. Sounds a lot like boot camp to me right there. Stop resisting, follow your Sarge, give way, give up your rights, become something bigger. And my favorite word to translate or substitute with submit is the word yield. Because I think it just fits my understanding of biblical leadership. Give way does not mean give up, but to cooperate and come under the leadership of somebody else. Retire. That doesn't mean stop and do nothing. Retire from being independent and now learn about interdependence. Withdraw does not mean just pull back and disappear. And this idea of yielding or submitting, it doesn't mean park on the side of the shoulder and cry because you can't be the first car. Or because a mean trucker came by and he wouldn't let me in. Submit means slow down, keep going in the same direction, but yield and fall in behind somebody else. Just because you don't get your way doesn't mean you put in park and stop. Or like I've seen some Midwesterners do, put it in reverse. What? My brother-in-law had that happen on 412 last week. Somebody thought they were going the wrong way. Put it in reverse. Hit him. Yeah, that's not yielding. That's freaking out. I'm telling you, it's an illustration of life. We have a lot of people in life who are freaking out, and they need leadership. What's God's prescription for that? Elders who pastor and oversee. And when I think of that as the word yield, a couple scriptures came to mind. One, thanks to Shelby. He brought up 1 Corinthians 11:3. Just listen to this. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Write it down to the side. You can look it up later. I'm just going to read it for you. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." That last phrase just got me. The head of Jesus is the Father. Like, oh, snap. Okay, think of it this way. God is asking you to yield to a leader. He's not asking you to do something different than Jesus had to do. Jesus had to yield to the Father. He's eternally God the Son. He created all things. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is Lord of the universe. He is the Son of God, and he humbled himself. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. You want to know what yielding should look like in your life? Let me just tell you what it looked like in Jesus' life. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You can live this way. You can think this way. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, clinged to, and fought for. Verse 7. But Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's yielding. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. That's yielding. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's yielding. Jesus yielded his perfect, sinless life into the hands of his heavenly Father. And spiritual leaders are yielding their lives to Jesus as the head of the church. And the church is learning to yield its lives to their spiritual leaders. And everybody's headed the same direction. And that's the way God is organizing things for a particular plan and purpose. So to summarize the use of the words obey and submit, I'm coupling them up with trust and yield. In areas of clear teaching and doctrine, write this down, we obey and we trust. We read it, we believe it, we obey it, we trust it. It's the right thing to do. Do it. That's the responsibility of your leaders and teachers, teaching the Word of God. There are a lot of clear things, a lot of biblical teachings. In all other areas of Christian living, submit and yield to leadership. Does that scare you more than it encourages you? What's that going to look like in the life of a church? And I have one practical example I can give to you that illustrates this idea of trusting and yielding, obeying and submitting. And it's in the area of church membership. You see, throughout church history, different churches have had different requirements, different philosophies, different expectations, different processes, different contracts, different covenants, different levels of commitment, different titles, different organizational matters. Why are there so many differences when it comes to churches and how they're organized? It's because the Bible is pretty quiet on the details of organizing a church. Super clear on the fact that it's the body of Christ and we're supposed to be members of one another. Super clear, there are supposed to be leaders, biblically qualified men who meet very specific qualifications. Go to 1 Timothy or the book of Titus. So there is some clarity there. Jesus even makes it clear that there's supposed to be a level of church discipline. How to handle when there is sin in the church. 1 Corinthians assumes there are leaders, and it assumes that they're instituting church discipline on their membership. But the details of how that membership works out, the Bible doesn't tell us. And so, you, as a follower, are expected to participate and yield in areas where the Bible is not specifically clear. And I think that is most easily highlighted in the realm of church membership. And it comes down to this. You need to find a church where you can trust, obey, submit, and yield to the leaders. Why? Because unwillingness to yield to church membership, it reveals a lack of spiritual leadership over your soul. That's what this verse is saying. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. So the next blank is unwillingness to yield to church membership reveals a lack of spiritual leadership in your life. You don't have a pastor. you don't have an elder or overseer in your life. Because if a pastor expects you to yield and you don't, is he really your leader? If a pastor expects people to fall in line, heading the same direction, and they don't, is he leading them? Because they're not following. You see the flow there? The logic of that? You can just be agreeing and nodding your head, but you're never really moving your feet. This is why church membership throughout history has been deeply important. Have there been abuses? Yes. Should you be on guard? Yes. Should you thoroughly meet with, talk to, and be involved in the life of your leaders? Yes. Do they need to be transparent? Yes. Do there need to be layers of accountability? Yes. How do you do that? Multiple leaders, multiple layers of accountability. Do we have that? As Graceway Baptist Church, do we have that? I think we do. I know we do. And we're trying to make that even stronger. Trusting, obeying, submitting, yielding. Put yourself in a leadership position for just a moment. How discouraging would it be for you to see people trying to live the Christian life without yielding to an overseer of their soul? Because that's exactly what it feels like when you have children who will not do what you ask them to do. You can love them, you can grace them, but man, does it just not just get under your skin? They just don't do, or they just obey the letter of the law. You want to go there? Okay, clean your room, make your bed. 10 minutes later, mom walks in. What does she see? Everything's pushed under the bed, and just the comforter was thrown over the top. Like, you could see lumps. You could see the pillows at the foot. You could see the blankets kind of hanging, the sheets kind of hanging out. Like, you know, I'm cleaned my room. I made my bed. What does mom say? Now, you could either be the mom in this position, or if we're all children. We've probably been in this position. We've probably done this. What does mom do? Confession. Have any of you groaned over your children who said they were obeying, but they really didn't? Come on. That was just the first wave. As a parent, now as a child, have you ever been guilty of making your parents groan, right? Okay, now read with me Hebrews 13, verse 17, one more time. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. If you resist church membership, you are making me groan. Straight up. Because you think you're doing everything you should do, but you're not yielding. And what is a really important area of your life? And it's not about membership. It's about yielding to spiritual leaders. At this point, I say thank you to the 72 registered members of Graceway who voted me in as pastor. If they hadn't taken membership seriously enough to join this church, I wouldn't be here. Well, membership doesn't matter. Then my job doesn't matter. Sorry. Truth. I didn't start this church. I didn't call myself. This isn't a church plant. This is a group of assembled people who have agreed on an affirmation of faith, a statement of faith, covenanted with each other to love and submit and give and serve. And I am only here because they've asked me to be. They are the real power. They are the real Graceway. I just lead. I'm a teaching elder. And I will be, even if I leave this church. God has called me and equipped me and prepared me and qualified me through my life. That's what I do. I went to boot camp a long time ago. when I went to Bible college and I said, Lord, whatever you want. But what he wants is for me to say some hard things. And I know I'm stepping on some toes today. But I'm not your pastor if you're not a member of this church. I can teach you, I can love you, I can lead you. And to those of you who have yielded to membership in this church, I do consider that I'm watching over your soul. I pray for you, specifically, by name. And I care about you. And I want more. Because I've seen the power of working together. Our leaders want more responsibility. They want more souls. We want, not because we're trying to build our kingdom, but because we want God to find us faithful enough that he will build his kingdom through us. We want to be faithful and grow together. So thank you. And that's one verse and a very long book that's pointing people to Jesus. But using these words of trust and obey and submit and yield, I just see a beautiful picture of the unique role of leadership in God's plan for the New Testament church. It is weird. This style of leadership that God calls us to is what every government on planet Earth says they want. We want good leaders. Well, then you need to find leaders who are willing to lay down their lives for you, die for you, serve, out-serve you. Thank you. I am an imperfect leader. Just ask my kids. Not perfect. So when I invite you to follow the leadership of this church, I'm not inviting you to follow me. I'm inviting you to follow all of our leaders that have been elected and voted in as the leaders here. I may be the one who talks the most, teaches the most, leads the most, and might be a tight second. I'm still out talking her. I might be the guy. But I also understand that I also represent what God is doing here. And I thank you. I feel like I should almost open up the floor for questions, but this is supposed to be a sermon, not an interaction, but maybe at a business meeting or something. So that's all I've got. Stand with me and let's pray. I want to ask you something with every head bowed and every eye closed. Without looking around, without worrying about the person next to you, do you understand God's plan for the church? Yes, there is a universal church comprised of all believers in all time, and they will all worship in eternity before the throne of God. But there are also individual local churches that God is speaking to now, who he considers to be the body of Christ. Do you acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord and ruler and authority of your life? That's where you start. This talk about obeying leaders is not a matter of salvation. Only Jesus is that high. Is he your Lord? Have you submitted to him? Because you can't submit to anybody else. You can't yield to anybody else if you've not yielded to him first. Jesus, I yield my life to you. And then second, do you have spiritual leadership in your life that you can yield to, look to, pray for, and be prayed over by? That's God's plan for your life. You need to find a leader that you trust, whose life you can examine, who will speak the word of God to you, and lead. And we have leaders like that here. I wholeheartedly recommend Graceway. If you need to know more, come talk to me about it. Take Shelby to lunch. Join a community group. You'll find our leaders very quickly because they actually lead. They're not hard to find. They're here a lot. And they love generously. God, we come to you this morning with Jesus as our Lord, with this church as your plan, and we ask you for help. Teach us to follow, to yield, and to submit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stay standing for one last song.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. But to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, nor a sigh nor a tear can abide. But to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, why we sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. To trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen, church. Hear now the benediction from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, a blessing as you go. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you as you go. You are dismissed.